All righty, I didn't have a handout tonight. You've got four from Pastor Stan and then the one from me last week. So I'd like for us to open up to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, this whole study has been a good reminder about us and how that God created us. And I think this passage will get us going in the right direction as we consider, again, anthropology, which is the biblical doctrine of man, how the Bible presents us and how we were created and what our responsibilities are. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You know, as I read that this week, it made me stop and it made me think, when's the last time I praised the Lord for creating me how that I am? When's the last time I praised the Lord for giving me life, life that I get to glorify Him? And so for me, that's what this study has been such a good reminder. It's been a good reminder for me to really praise Him for how He created us and praise Him that He gave us responsibilities to carry out. So with that, we will go on into lesson one or message one. And we talked about how that man was created. And with each of these lessons, we looked at this question. And we used this question as a springboard into our study. And that question, I guess you could say like a catechism, a question and answer that we do in these studies. Who made mankind? And the answer to that is God personally and specially created mankind. Genesis 1:26 said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so when you think back to the creation account, the first heading that we looked at in this study was how that God revealed the truth about man's creation. We don't have to look anywhere else besides the scriptures to know how that we were created. And God revealed that to us through Moses. And through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, God created all things. And He created man, not by speaking man into existence, but He fashioned us from the dust of the ground and He breathed life into us. We were fearfully and wonderfully made in the most special and important way. So God revealed the truth about man's creation. We don't have to look to man to know how we were created, and I'm thankful for that. Next, God revealed His character through the creation of the world. You know, I've heard that you can look really to the first four words of the Bible and you get a lot of answers for life. In the beginning, God. And so when you think about that, He was in the beginning. He was the controller of it all. And that phrase, "in the beginning, God," and then you add to it, "created the heavens and the earth," it reveals the first moments of creation and shows that God is eternal. He existed before creation. The truth about creation reveals to us that God is powerful, He's sovereign, God is wise, God is good. I mean, just think about if God wouldn't have created the plants and the animals before He created humans. God is a God of order. He's a good God. On the first page of the Bible, we understand who is in control without question. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 1 says, God created. Verse 2, God moved. Verses 3 and 6, God said. Verse 4 of Genesis 1, God saw and divided. Verse 5, God called, named. Verse 7, God made. Verses 10 through 12, God approved of all He had done. In creation, we see God's character. And then God specially created mankind. After He created the universe, earth, plants, animals, God made man and woman unique. He made us in a unique way, and He established, and this is great, a personal connection with man. And He set man above the rest of creation. And then, of course, we know there's many false teachings out there about creation. You think about evolution, the Big Bang Theory. They normally tie those two together. And that's everywhere. I mean, you go down the Great Fossil Site, and you see millions and millions of years on these dinosaur exhibits. That's not true, and that's what our children are being taught. And that's what we're faced with all over. There's a many false teachings, but how do you counter false teachings? With truth. And so we must counter it with truth. So that's what we did. So we move from that into how that man was created in God's image. So what does made in the image of God means? It means that God made man unique. And we have some of God's own characteristics. And that is a blessing to have God's characteristics. Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made He him." We started in this lesson, lesson 2, looking at the creation and how that man is created, not in an animal's image, but in God's image. God made us distinct from all the rest of creation. And in some limited but real ways, man shares some of God's own characteristics. Man shares some of God's own attributes. We call these communicable attributes or characteristics. Scripture says in Genesis 1:26 that God talked with Himself, and He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And He did that. He did that when He created man, and from man created woman. And both man and woman equally bear the image of God. And childbearing, that image has been passed down all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down through time to where we have ourselves today. The creation of man in God's image. Next, we look at the reasons why God created man in His image. We always want to know why. And why did He do that? After creating Adam and Eve, God blessed Adam and Eve. And He didn't just let them be. He directed them. He commanded them to have children, to be fruitful, and to multiply. And He not only commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, but He told Adam and Eve, "You have dominion over the other living creatures," in Genesis 1:28. Man was to subdue the earth and act as God's representative in ruling His creation. And then we looked at the description of the image of God, in particular, in man. We looked at several different statements about the image of God in man. First of all, the image of God is not a physical likeness. God is an uncreated spirit. So when we say we're made in the image of God, doesn't mean that we look like God. God is an uncreated spirit that does not have body parts like man. We see some statements in the Bible like the eyes of God or the hand of God or the arm of God. That's just a personification, just a figure of speech. That's important to know. A lot of our students will be confused about that, and quite frankly, some adults are confused about that. And so God is a spirit, so we do not bear the physical likeness of God. Next, the image of God is a mental likeness. Man's endowment that God gave us, God endowed us with great intellectual capacities. And those capacities are implied in God's command to cultivate and keep the garden. They're implied in God's command to exercise dominion over the earth and all the creatures. It's also implied in the responsibility that God gave Adam to name the animals of the earth. What are we trying to say? We're trying to say that that Adam was not a primitive caveman. He was not a man of no intellect. He was not dumb. Adam was a very smart man who was made in the mental likeness of God. And then we looked at how that the image of God is not only a mental likeness, it is a moral likeness. It is likely that man originally possessed righteousness and holiness. Only on this basis was it possible for man to have fellowship with God. The same rule applies today. If we want to have fellowship with God, we've got to be God's. We've got to have Christ's righteousness imputed unto us if we want to have true fellowship and communion with God. And so Adam and Eve was created in the moral likeness like God. And then lastly, the image of God is a social likeness. We're social creatures. We like to be around, well, most people like to be around people. And so Adam and Eve both communed with their Creator each and every day. It wasn't until sin entered the world that that communion was broken. Genesis 5:3 is a good reminder. It says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." We're looking at the continuation of God's image in man. I skipped ahead just a little bit. So man has been made in the image of God since the fall and the entrance of sin. Just because sin entered the world did not mean that the image of God was destroyed or that the image of God was eradicated. It is marred. It's messed up. It's not perfect anymore like it was in the garden, but we are still image bearers of God. And we see that in that passage that we just read. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." And we see also in the New Testament a statement about us being made in the likeness or the image of God in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude or the likeness of God." So even after sin entered the world, we're still image bearers of God. Every person is an image bearer of God. And then we looked at the restoration of God's image in man. Through the redeeming work of Christ, man can be restored to the condition we once had before sin entered the world. What does God see when He looks upon His children? He sees Christ's righteousness. That's what He sees. Then the importance of man bearing God's image. Because all men are created in the image of God, we must respect all human beings. We must also take seriously the responsibility to be God's representatives here on this earth and serve and worship Him. Then we moved on to lesson 3, man's purpose. And why did God make man? Why did He create man? God made man to rule and to glorify Him. That is our chief end. It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, Scripture notes several ways that man glorifies God. We looked at two of those ways. First of all, man is to glorify God in His work. Since the beginning, work has not been a curse. Work is a privilege. God gave Adam and Eve work there in the garden. He gives us work today, and we are to glorify Him in that work. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord." We work to the glory of the Lord. Man is to glorify God in His work, not only in His work, but in His worship. Because we are created in the image of God, the creation must worship the Creator, or the Creator, as Tom Hammond would say in some of our videos we've watched. So the creation always must worship the Creator. Do they always? No, but we should. We owe everything to the One who created us. So what are some biblical reasons for us to ascribe glory to God or to reflect His glory? Why would we do that? First of all, God is glorified as sinners confess their guilt and accept God's righteous punishment. Joshua 7, verse 19, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me what thou hast done, hide it not from me." God is glorified as sinners confess their guilt and accept God's righteous punishment. God is also glorified as we worship Him. He's glorified in obedient and faithful lives of His redeemed people. He's glorified in our obedience. God has ordained that all creatures will ultimately glorify Him. It's all about glorifying our Lord. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Then we looked at man's constitution. What are we made of? What is man composed of? And the answer to that is God made man with both a physical body and an immaterial soul. So when we started to consider this, and this could get confusing, especially for some of our students or maybe adults, we must learn and we must know that God gave man a body. And like the way that God created everything else, by simply speaking it into existence, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And He not only formed man from the dust of the ground, our second point was God gave man a soul. So after God formed man from the dust of the ground, God breathed life into him. He breathed his soul. That's when he became a living soul into Adam. And since that soul is from God, man's soul will never die. Human souls, they're not eternal like God in the fact that God has no beginning and no end. Our soul did have a beginning when God breathed life into it. The soul of every person will, though, live forever. It will live forever and will be united with our resurrected body, now, either with God in eternal blessedness or separated from Him in eternal punishment. And then lastly, our last lesson, we looked at marriage and the family. Why did God create men and women? God created men and women to each fulfill distinct roles. We said that a man is responsible for providing for his family. A man is responsible for leading his family. That's a physical leading, a spiritual leading. Man is also responsible for not only leading his family, but loving his family. Loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Loving his children enough to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then not only are men to lead their family and love their family, but they're to lead the church. They're to exercise authority, teach, preach, and make decisions in our church. And then we looked at God's role for women. And we know that in the family, specifically a woman's relationship with her husband, that woman is to be her husband's helpmeet. And we see that set up there so beautifully in the Garden of Eden. Not only should a woman be her helpmeet, her husband's helper, the woman should submit to their husband. We looked at that in some detail, and not only submit to her husband, but in the church, we were taught in the scriptures that women are to submit in the church as well. But if you think about a mom's role, a woman's role, the most blessed role that they have is how that they raise their children. A wonderful verse, 1 Timothy 5:14, and moms and women, if you're ever guessing what you're supposed to be doing, this is it. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Women have such a high calling, and so do men as well. And so we must answer that calling. So if you think about everything that we've learned, I think we can sum it up by saying that God is glorified in creation, yes. He's glorified in how that He created us. And God is glorified when we fulfill the roles that He has commanded us to fulfill. And so as we leave out of this place, as we go on to the workplace tomorrow, whatever we do tonight, I pray that in every step that we take and every word that we say, really every breath that we breathe should glorify God. And so when you think about anthropology and the study of man, that should make us just want to leap for joy and glorify God because He has fearfully and wonderfully made us. So we'll bow and have a closing word of prayer. Let Matt come up and do an invitation. Our students are outside and they're ready to come in here in just a moment. So bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for everything that You've done. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this study, Lord, where we studied about man and how You created us and what You commanded us to do. And I pray that it would fell upon hearts that are ready to apply the truth, Lord, and I pray that You would change us from the inside out. We love You so much. It's in Your Son's name that we pray.